Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influencers Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influencers.church. And now for our message.
Oh, just feels good, wasn't it? Just like a nice hot shower. Just feels all right. I love that. What an amazing time in the presence of God. I want to just bounce off. Today is not as much a preach as it is a really good conversation that we need to have, because I want to just make sure going forward, a culture we saw last weekend at BU and a culture that we have in our church continues to thrive. Who loves the culture of our church? He loves this. He loves that we believe in seeing people find Jesus, and we love people, and we're generational, and we're multicultural, and we're kind-hearted, and we love doing life and eating food and drinking coffee together. That we can have a laugh in church, and at the same time, we can just experience the awe of God in here. I love the culture of our church. Do you? One thing you learn about culture is culture doesn't just happen. Culture happens in three ways. Culture comes by who you relate to. Culture comes by what you reject, and culture comes by what you repeat. Say it again. Culture happens. In your family, you've got a culture, and the culture you like is influenced, I'm 38 and just going through puberty. Your culture is influenced by who your kids hang out with. Is that true? Same in church. Who we hang out with and who we do life with influences our culture. What you reject influences your culture. What you don't allow in your house, what we don't allow in this church, influences our culture, and what we repeat. So today, what I'm going to do is repeat. I want to just remind you of culture we have, because culture can slip if you don't talk about it and you don't enforce it. And just looking into this next part of the year and looking back to what God did last weekend, I don't want to move on without celebrating, giving glory to God, and telling you some of the reasons why we get to do what we get to do, and in all grace and love, why not as many churches do what we do. So is that okay? Because when I look at BU Conference, there's a lot of things I could point out, but let me point out three cultures that were there that I loved and I saw last Friday that we actually are as a church, but we have to enforce. The first one is it was filled with young people. Come on, talk to me tonight. No wins or lose. I mean, this is a church for everyone. There's a lot of churches for everyone, but there's no young people. I love that. I looked last week and we're a church that's filled. That runway was filled with people of all ages, but the room and the runway was filled with people that were young. Do you like that? I love that when I looked at everyone in the room and I looked at everyone that was on the platform, and it was extremely multicultural. Do you love that? I love that. And I love that the whole focus of that night was to win the loss. Do you love that? Today I want to talk about three groups that I believe have been in my spirit just to enforce, and I've intentionally been praying into and focusing on and spending a lot of my time on. And I want to encourage you today, now that we're on the journey and we're doing some things about those things, that you have to be part of this and enforce this and repeat this and reject anything that doesn't allow this and get close to people that are in these groups, because as a church, I love our culture and I want our culture to get better. Amen? So let's talk about this, but first let's pray. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. Amen. Here we go. The first group that I believe our church has to be inclusive. Everyone say inclusive. If you look at Jesus, Jesus was anti-exclusive. Jesus was so inclusive. Jesus rejected anything that was exclusive. Jesus was the most inclusive leader of all time. And the one thing I see about Jesus, one of the things I see about Jesus is Jesus loved young people. Thanks, Pastor Alice. You're in. Everyone's going to follow it. I love that when everyone else said, no, the kids shouldn't be in the meeting, Jesus said, no, let the kids come to me, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I love that when we celebrate the miracle of 5,000 people being fed, plus women and children, we celebrate Jesus, we celebrate the disciples, but rarely do we celebrate that it was a young boy's willingness to be generous and largeness of heart that allowed for a miracle to go. And over 2,000 late years later, we are still talking about the influence of a young boy. I love that one of the few people that it says in the scripture, it really makes a point that Jesus loved him, was the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. There was something about this man whose Jesus' heart just went for. I love that the scripture makes a real point that Jesus doesn't talk much about his childhood and his young years, but it makes a real point that as a young man, he's able to be in the temple learning from leaders, and they were in awe of his knowledge and his revelation. Scripture wants to make a point that young people are able to lead us, influence us, and able to make a difference in a church. I mean, you look at Jesus. He was 30 years old, possibly long hair and sandals, and hung around teenagers. Jesus was possibly the first youth pastor. When you in the Jewish education system, what would happen was children would study in their school under the teaching of a rabbi. And in addition to memorizing the Torah, children would also learn a trade. So effectively, as they went to study, it came to a certain age and they were either good enough, and only a few were, to continue studying with the rabbi, or they'd fall back to the family business. If a rabbi saw a young man, never a woman, but Jesus changed that too. I'll show you in a moment. But Jesus, when a rabbi would see a young man that had potential, the rabbi would go to the young man and say, "Come, follow me." So that student would then become the rabbi's follower, and that relationship was very deep. That student was taught to emulate everything that that rabbi around the age of 30 years old would start getting his tutors and his disciples and his followers, and they would emulate everything. Not only they would know scripture, but they would emulate the way he emphasized scripture, his belief and understanding of scripture, his deeds, his words. You'd be taught that you would even follow your rabbi into the bathroom on the off chance a lesson could be learnt there too. You would follow the rabbi anywhere. So Jesus steps into ministry and he turns the age that a rabbi that had his education, spent a little bit of time working on the family trade. At 30 years old, a rabbi would start their ministry. So Jesus at 30 starts to go and begins his teaching and begins to find his followers. It's there, as Jesus is walking and teaching, he comes along his early disciples and he walks to a number of fishermen and he says these famous words: "Come, follow me." Do you notice it wasn't those young men that ran to Jesus and said, "Can I follow you?" The responsibility was on those that were more mature to go to a young person and say, "Come, follow me." It's there that these young men would follow Jesus and go everywhere that Jesus went. Even to the point where one time there is a storm on a lake and this ferocious storm's going on, and all of a sudden Jesus comes walking on the water. And Peter, as he was taught to do from a very young age, emulates what his rabbi does and says, "If my rabbi walks on the water, hey, if I'm going to follow him into the bathroom, if I'm going to do everything that he does, if I'm going to go where he goes, I have to walk on water too." The disciples followed Jesus wherever they went, and those disciples went on to change the world. Amen? Incredibly, and I'm not trying to teach you something you may not know tonight. I'm just trying to repeat something you have to remember. Incredibly, all of those disciples, bar a couple we understand, to probably be under the age of 18 to 20 years old. We'd understand in Jewish culture, around the age of 18 to 20, a young man would get a wife. As we read the scriptures, the only person we see that has a wife is Peter. Now, possibly Matthew was a tax collector, so he possibly was a touch older too. But we would assume that every one of these other disciples was under the age of 18. Not like the movies we watch where they're in their 50s and their 60s and their 40s and you know, Peter's barely holding on to life and you know, but no, these were young men. I mean, three times in scripture Jesus calls them little ones, and that would have been incredibly insulting unless they actually were little ones. I mean, you look at James and John's mum. She was standing up for the boys. She felt she had to speak for her boys. A mum would never speak on behalf of a grown man. Only when they were yet to reach full maturity would a mum do something like that. We see in Matthew 17, Jesus does a miracle and a coin appears in a fish's mouth. But we understand from Exodus that a grown man only over the age of 20 would need to pay the temple tax. Peter was the only one that needed to pay the temple tax. As we look back in scripture and readings, we just get this really emphasized and this understanding that Jesus wasn't dealing with grown men, he was dealing with young men. Which is why it makes sense that times Jesus was frustrated with them and that they didn't get it. And after 3 years, only one of them had worked out that he was the Messiah. We see these things and there's these paradoxes going on where we think they're incredible, yet we're going, you guys thick, but we understand that they are just teenagers. Isn't that the paradox we have with our kids? My gosh, they're incredible. Are you thick? And that is what Jesus was looking for. Jesus wasn't just looking for a mature church that had it all together. He made an investment and a statement from the very beginning that my church would be built on young people. And as a church, I want to repeat the culture that our church should be a church for everyone, but we should always have a bent to the young. That does not mean you are not included, and that does not mean your voice doesn't matter. It actually means that you are more included and more needed, and your voice matters more because they need your voice. Because they're going to get it wrong, and they're going to get it right, and the potential is going to be amazing. But yet, are you so thick? But that's okay. If Jesus could do it, we could do it too. Psalm 78, one of my favorite verses in the Message, says, "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob and his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach their children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set up its hope anew on God, not forgetting the glorious miracles and obeying his commandments." Come on, let's give praise to God for a generational church that believes in what God's doing and believes in who's next. I say, as a church, we're a young church, but really a young church sometimes compared to other churches, but we actually need to get younger. We actually need an injection of life again in our church. We need a vibrancy and a freshness in our church. And that doesn't mean there's not a place for you. We need you even more because we need that young blood to get into this church. I mean, we know the stats. They vary from person that you talk to, but somewhere around that 90 to 95 to 98% of people that make a decision to follow Jesus will do so before the age of 18. We have to be a church that reaches them before the world gets them. We have to be a church that every young person says, that is my home and that's where I want to be. We have to be a church where we're not dragging them along and making them sing the songs that we used to sing, but we're willing to sing the songs that are new for them because we've had our moment and we've had our time and we've realized it's not about the lyrics, or it's about the lyrics, it's not about the form or I don't know what musical terms there are, the feel or the artist or the style. It's about the anointing that's on that song as we lift up the name of Jesus, and from generation to generation we're willing to say, come in the doors, we'll make way for you. As of next week, here on Friday at Paradise Campus, we've made a decision that on Friday nights our youth are going to join us for this next season. Here's why. We've got a meeting for all the parents of youth here in the chapel straight after church. I want to talk to you about the why. You think we're cancelling youth? No way. We're going to be more deliberate and do more things that actually fit, because often what we do is just, you know that word we had about new wine needing new wineskins? Sometimes we just use the old wineskins and hope it's still going to work, but it looks a lot like we did when we were teenagers. And we're finding new ways to disciple and grow and do outreaches and use Sunday afternoons, and Pastor Seth's going to talk to you about that after. But we're bringing the youth in here. I'll tell you two reasons why. Because you and I need an injection of fresh young life in this place that pushes us and inspires us, because that's what Jesus did. The second thing is, I am aware this church needs to get younger. Can I just clear something up with some people that get worried there? That doesn't mean it needs to get louder. Don't come and have that conversation. It doesn't mean it's going to get stupid. It doesn't mean it's going to get irreverent. But it means it's going to get younger. It means we need more young people on this stage. It means we need more young people influencing and leading. It means we have to be willing to do things we haven't done before, because we've got a generation that don't grow up in kids' church, don't grow up in church, have so many other places they think is better to be, and unless we're willing to do anything to get them in here, we will not have them in here. And a lot of churches that thought they will adapt and they will come, those some mainline churches that now have no future and have no young people and have no next generation, and they are literally, the church is dying out, and we can never get close to that line, we can never get near that line, we can never dance around that line, we have to run ahead of the curve, not just on the curve. And we've got to do what Jesus did and say, we will constantly and continually invest in the next generation. It means we're going to have more noise. You're going to be young people that walk in and out all during the sermon. Don't get annoyed. Just be glad they're in here to walk in and out. We'll talk to them. Their leaders will walk with them. Their leaders will grow them. We expect them to have smell and all the things that come with it. I mean, Jesus chose fishermen. A youth pastor made a choice at the beginning. I'll get you while you smell, because you'll smell while you're doing ministry with me too. He had no problem with it. Sometimes we just got to put our preferences aside. Walk past them, and if you don't know what to say to them, high five them. Tell them they're a champion, even if they go, huh. Make way for them. Give up your seat for them. Encourage them. But I can tell you, from next week and you see this shift, don't not be here. This is not a youth meeting, this is church. And church that Jesus built was always reaching young people, and it reached all people. You know, Jesus had a kingdom that was inclusive for everyone, but Jesus had a bent to young. We are a church for everyone and a church for you. But we want to be more deliberate and having the culture we believe in. So I'm repeating it tonight. We want to be young. Amen? Amen. Amen. The next one that we want to be is we want to be inclusive and have a culture of multiculturalism. Come on. Come on, church. Come on, church. Come on, church. Come on, church. I love. Who loves that we're a multicultural church? I mean, don't try and convince me too much. Who loves that we're a multicultural church? If you don't, you're in the wrong nation, because we're a multicultural nation. And let me tell you something, if you've been here for a long time and we get familiar, this isn't in every church. Please know, I'm not here to put down other churches. I'm not. But I actually want to recognize and repeat what we have, so we have it forever. I went and spoke this week to a couple different movements and groups and of young people. And one of the questions in a denomination I won't mention I went to said, your church is so multicultural. We teach it, but our church is just white Australia. We have no one of another race in our church. How do you do it? Can I be honest? If we don't be intentional about this, we will lose this. We cannot just go, this is who we are. This has to be who I am. This has to be a personal thing that I love and embrace everyone from every culture, every background, every nationality, every experience. And we have to fight to keep this. We have to fight for this. And what we can never be is a segregated church that's inside of a multicultural church. I mean that from people that were born in Australia and people that were born outside of Australia. We just can't just do life and spend time with people that look like me and sound like me. We have to be deliberate of becoming one people and one nation and one church that walk into life together. Because, can I tell you, if you want to reach young people, that's like breathing to our young people. They're in next week. Can I tell you why we're not preaching this next week? Because we need to have this set up for them when they come in here, not speak about it when they're in here. When I grew up, my school was not multicultural. But my boy grows up and his class is like this. It's totally multicultural. For them, it's like breathing. But if we don't embrace this and run with this and be intentional with this, we won't have this, and then they won't be here because they will notice that something is different. Jesus led the way in this. Are you doing okay tonight? It's not a preach, just a good reminder. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, and he spoke in parables like Jewish rabbis did. He went to the temple, the Jewish temple, and he taught the Torah like other Jewish rabbis did, but he was not an ordinary Jewish rabbi. Notice I keep saying the word Jewish. He wasn't just an ordinary Jewish rabbi, although he was a Jewish rabbi. He was a cultural revolutionary. You see, he taught people that being Jewish did not mean that you automatically got God's favor, that everyone is children of God and everyone can have the favor of God. He told them that their temple in Jerusalem is not where worship would be, but in fact that would be destroyed and we would now worship in our heart. Every person from every nation would worship in our heart. He taught them that a kind Samaritan or a repentant tax man was better than a Jewish Pharisee that had pride in their heart. He was someone that allowed women to be his disciples when the Jewish law at that time said that it would be better to burn the law than it would be to give the law to a woman. He was someone that healed Gentiles, Jews, adults, men, and women. He ate in the home of outcasts, and days, weeks, or years, we don't know the exact time, after his birth, he was a refugee with his family for many years to Egypt before he came home. Jesus was not just proud. I'm a Jewish person and that's who I am and I'm better than everyone else. I love the fact I'm Australian. You can cut me and I'll bleed Australian. I'm Aussie, oi, oi, oi. I'm as skippy as you get. But let me tell you, I don't think there's anything better. I don't think there's anything more exclusive about being born in this nation. We have to be intentional about saying we are one church, one family, one people, and we walk together like Jesus did. The gospel eliminates an us and them mentality. This is the mentality of the gospel, that God loves us so us could love them. That is the message of the gospel. There's no better example than Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Say with me. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And when they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is the picture of heaven. It is obvious. It is filled with every nation, tribe, language, tongue, and people. Yet there was a unity in what they wore and what they carried and who they were. And they had one focus, to give glory to Jesus, the Lamb of God. If that is the picture of heaven, that is the picture of our church. That is what God intended for our church, and that is what Jesus tried to create in the church. And that is what we have to fight for and be deliberate for. That's why we need to be better at this. That's why we try to have times like all through September, we're eating food on Sundays from different cultures just so we can celebrate each other. This is why we work so hard to start translating our services into Farsi and Mandarin and Swahili. So people could hear the word of God, whether this is their first, second, third, or fourth language. This is why, I'm having conversations a lot lately with a number of people I know that are experts on how do we relate better to Indigenous Australians, because the church is lacking in this so much, and we expect they just want to be greeted and loved like everyone else, and we have to meet them how it makes them comfortable. We have to go to them. We have to love them in the way that's culturally acceptable for them, and we have to be better at this as a church. We can't just love having people from different nations in our church. The question is, have you invited someone recently from a different nation into your home? There's the test, because Jesus was in their homes. Jesus went into Samaria and he spent 2 days in their town. He didn't sleep on the front door and say, I won't go in their homes. He went into people's homes and ate and did a life with them. Here's the real test, if this is not just something you like, but something you fight for and you repeat, is when was the last time you just went up to someone and said, I don't know you, I don't know where you're from, we look different, but we're family, let's do tea. I mean, you're going to have some of the best food you've ever had. You do this and do life together. It's just as simple as that, but saying I'm willing to get outside of my group and my clique and my place of comfortability. And I get it. If I walked into a church in Malaysia, the first thing I'd probably do is look for someone that looks like me. It's a natural comfort thing. But if I'm there, I want to get immersed in the culture. I want to get to know people. I want to eat the food. I want to learn the language. I want to learn what's difficult and great for them when we join and worship together. And that's what we're called to do. We're never here to judge anyone by the cover, but instead we're called to get into the pages of their life and learn their story and be part of the journey of Jesus rewriting them. We're not called to look at each other and go, I just love this. But we're called to get into their story and allow them into ours. I love that we're a multicultural church, but this only continues if we fight for it and we repeat it. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. As a church, we've got to be inclusive of young people. As a church, we need to be inclusive of every nation, tribe, tongue, color, race, background, experience, reputation. Everyone is here and everyone can be family. And the last one is we need to always, 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 always be inclusive of the lost. I'll say it again, because I know those winter blues will sneak up on you. We have to always be inclusive of the lost. And it's not enough to say we're a soul-winning church, because as the church is made up of so many individuals, and we will be known by our fruit. And it's not enough to be glad of what the church has done, but God requires every one of us to play our part of having a line in the water and being fishers of men, and each and every day saying, Holy Spirit, nibble, 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 they're going to find Jesus. Bite by bite, kindness by kindness, prayer by prayer, God will use me for my one. And they need to find him. As I finish this, I showed you how Jesus related to young people. I want to show you how Jesus related to people of different cultures and nationalities. Can I show you an example, a story you're familiar with, of how Jesus related to one man that was lost? Zacchaeus wasn't a popular man. Zacchaeus had no friends. Zacchaeus didn't understand the show Friends. Zacchaeus had no followers on Instagram. Zacchaeus didn't have a social circle. Zacchaeus was an outcast. Zacchaeus was working with the enemy. The name, we read that Zacchaeus was short. That word short means to have a to have a child's body that's not fully grown. He wasn't just short, he had a child's body that wasn't fully grown. Zacchaeus would have looked odd. Zacchaeus, therefore, wasn't included and often would have been ridiculed, I imagine, and excluded from his circles with his own people. So you know what he did? He went, if I can't beat him, join him. If my people don't accept me, I might as well go live with the rest of the world. And he went and worked with the Romans. I tell you, when people come in here that look different to us, it's the winter blues. I didn't mean to. Donkey. Okay. All right. When people come in here, play some keys, bring the Holy Spirit back. When people come in here that don't look different to us, and they feel like they don't understand the language. I mean, some of you feel, come on, just talk more spiritual. We understand that story. Don't explain that story. But if they come in and they don't understand it, they'll just go hang out with those that do accept them and do talk to them and do love them. Zacchaeus maybe wasn't a bad guy. Maybe Zacchaeus was a victim. Maybe Zacchaeus didn't fit with all the religious people. So he goes up a tree. He's aware that Jesus is there and he wants to see Jesus, but Zacchaeus doesn't like religious people. Zacchaeus didn't like the church, but Zacchaeus was looking in whether they realized it or not. We hear something, you read the stats, there's something like 66% of Australians believe there is a God. And 70% pray at some regularity. It's not that they have an issue with Jesus, they have an issue with you. They have an issue with me. And they have an issue with the church. Zacchaeus had no issue with Jesus. In fact, he wanted to see Jesus. He just didn't want to be in a church. He just didn't want to be with people because of how they treated him. I mean, Zacchaeus didn't feel welcome in there. Like, would you feel welcome if you went into a Buddhist temple? Zacchaeus didn't feel safe in there. Would you feel safe if you went into a mosque? Zacchaeus didn't feel invited there. I mean, would you feel invited if there was a party going on but no one invited you and you just walked in? You wouldn't. So why would Zacchaeus? He wasn't welcome there. He wasn't invited there. And he wasn't meant to be there. So why would he come in? We think people are going to drive past and walk in the doors. They're not invited. They don't feel safe. And they don't feel that they'll be loved. They don't belong here. That's why they don't come in here. But we say we love you and you belong. But if we don't bring them in and we don't show them that belonging and we don't show them that safety and we don't show them that they're invited, how will they ever know? So there's this Christian crowd and they're gathering around Jesus and they're doing church. They're having a holy gathering and the ones who really needed him were pushed out because the Christians had to have their moment. They had to get their touch. They had to get my feel. They wanted their touch so much that they never realized who Jesus really wanted to touch that day. They wanted their exclusive moment with their Savior instead of being inclusive of those that didn't yet know him. They were all around Jesus in that moment. The problem was they were nothing like Jesus outside of that moment. We can't love this more than we love them. And we can't be here for our touch if we're not willing to go out there and touch them. And we can't be so exclusive that we're never opening the doors and making them feel inclusive, that we will be a church that loves and caters and bends for anyone. We will never change the word of God. We will never minimize or weaken down the power of the Holy Ghost. We're never going to stop worshiping, and we're not going to stop the things that make us us, but we have to find a way to get them in here. This is the difference between Jesus and the rest of the church that day, is Jesus was looking for them. He was looking for him. The man was maybe not on the plan for that day. Maybe he didn't know Zacchaeus would be there that day, but he was not looking for a convenient moment. He was just looking all the time that when he spotted Zacchaeus, he had to talk to him. And I love this. He stops and he calls Zacchaeus by name. He says, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Do you know what the name Zacchaeus means? Pure and righteous. So everyone else saw who he wasn't, but Jesus saw who he really was. Everyone else saw his default and his faults and his mistakes and everything that limited him and restricted him and made him so different to them, but Jesus didn't see that. Jesus didn't call him the dirty tax collector or the traitor or whatever the zealots called him, but Jesus, pure and righteous. Jesus, see, they saw one way, but Jesus saw something different. See, Jesus didn't have to preach to him. Jesus just had to accept him. And it was in that acceptance, yet again, Jesus goes into his home and says, let's eat food together, that Zacchaeus has changed. See, way before Zacchaeus committed his life to Jesus, Jesus was already committed to him. And way before we can be committed to them in here, we have to be committed to them out there. And way before we see them in here, we have to actually see them out there. And way before we look for them in the crowd to say, I wonder if they came, we have to go out there and look for them before they come in. See, grace is meant to smash through any preconception of what everyone else thinks of me and sees me. Grace says, pure and righteous, you're welcome. Pure and righteous, you're loved. Pure and righteous, come home. See, he was a messed up person. But that is the very type of person that Jesus comes looking for. That is the very person that Jesus came to set free. That's you and me, but for the grace of God.
We hope that this message has blessed you. For more information about Influencers Church, go to influencers.church.